Well, we are getting pretty close to wrapping up the book of Nehemiah, and there has been so many lessons in this book. Nehemiah came in to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, and though that was complete at this point, we pick it up in chapter 11 tonight, he still had a few things to do, and God was still going to use him. He didn't just have a heart for the physical work, which that's what he was called to do, to go and physically repair that wall. But he had a heart beyond that. He had a concern for the spiritual condition of the people and of the city. And so he, once again, he puts his administrative gifts and wisdom into action, as we'll see tonight in chapters 11 and 12. Nehemiah was concerned about the sparse population of the city. In chapter 7, verse 4, it said, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt." And then further in chapter 7, it said, "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, and all of Israel dwelt in their cities." So most of the population was outside the walls. They were outside the city. So here you have this great city with very few people living in it. And Nehemiah knew that the nation of Israel was going to be only as strong as their capital, their center in Jerusalem. And so you needed people for that. John F. Kennedy said, "We will neglect our cities to our peril, for in neglecting them, we neglect the nation." And how true of the nation of Israel and of Jerusalem. Remember that God chose Jerusalem to be the center of the nation, that place of worship, the place, the temple. He had the temple built for his presence to be represented there, place where people would come and worship him. They would come to meet with him, a place where righteousness and truth could be heard, could be seen, a place of salvation. It was to be the focal point of the people and of the nation and the surrounding nations, so that they would all look and know, okay, there's something holy going on in that city. So the strength of the city relied on the people. They needed people there. They needed to dwell in the city. They needed to make themselves home inside the walls, home close to where God's presence was. Now, God had laid out in his word long before the temple was ever built, and he gave instruction for structure, for operation of the temple, for worship of him. He gave instruction on the organization of the priests and the Levites, what their jobs were to be, and how they were to serve him, serve the people, help the people worship the Lord. He gave instruction on the sacrifices. They would bring their sacrifices to the temple, their offerings, all the feasts. All of that went on inside of Jerusalem, in that temple. And so, which then, you know, it drew from the city. There was going to be people in the city going to the temple. And so in chapters 11 and 12, we're going to see the repopulation of the city, the reorganization of the city, and then the dedication of the wall. In chapter 10, if you remember, we saw that the people had rededicated their lives to the Lord. They made a covenant with him. They took an oath. They signed a promise to him, to follow him, to obey him. Remember, the word of God was brought back in and touched people's hearts. And so, yes, we're going to follow you. So let's pick it up in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So the leaders, it says, they dwelt in Jerusalem as they should. But the city also needed the general population. It needed shopkeepers. It needed blue-collar workers. It needed doctors. It needed midwives, butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers, helpers. Every single kind of person needed in any city was needed in Jerusalem, too, to keep it running. Now, here, can you imagine? It is the capital. It's the city of the great king. I mean, it was at one time, it was just fully populated and people coming and going and worship and sacrifices and just, you know, the center of attention. And it basically became a ghost town. We've all seen those old westerns where the train pulls up to the town and the cowboy gets off the train and he looks and, you know, it's just a ghost town. There's like one hotel with one person and then there's a saloon with two people and then there's the stables with one guy. I mean, who wants to go there? Who wants to live there? But you pull up to a town or a city that's hustle and bustle and lights and people and, you know, joy and laughter, you want to be there. Well, this is the city of the great king. Who wouldn't want to be there? And why wouldn't they want to live in the city? I don't know. You would think that after all of this, seeing this wall rebuilt, and having a leader come in and then having Ezra come in and, you know, you would just jump at the chance. But they had to cast lots, like a military draft, to bring one out of every 10 people. Okay, Blanca, you're going to live in the city now. And Dana, you're going to live in the city. You know, I mean, just you would think that everyone would jump at the chance, but they did not. Now, the leaders of the city, of course, they had to be there to lead, the spiritual leaders and government leaders, but there was such a need for the general population. Again, those support people. Maybe some of the people, you know, they had been living outside of the city. They're very comfortable. Well, I'll just walk. I'll just go to the city. Why would I need to live in the city? But why would you go to the city if nobody's living in there and nobody has a shop in there? You know, it takes everyone. Maybe they thought, well, I'm not a leader, so I don't really need to be that close to the temple. And so what difference does it make if I live outside of the city? I mean, who knows what goes on in the minds of people. But over the years, as I've read Nehemiah and I've studied it and I've taught it, I love this one lesson from this. And that is the ministry that we all have, and it's called, I don't know if it's an official name or not, but it's the ministry of being there. It's just being present. Being there is so important. It's the ministry of being there. It's doing. Yes, it is doing, but it is more than doing. It is being physically present. Just being there. You know, picture Jerusalem, this huge city with this wall around it, and hardly anybody there. Again, who wants to go? So then you have these people that are, they're just there. They're just being there. They just live there. It brings life. It brings energy. Everyone is needed. And that ministry of being there, it's a quiet ministry. We're all called to it. We can all do it. I think about the importance of that ministry. I think about it in marriage. For those of us who are married, it's very important to be there for your husband. Just be there. You're in the home with him. Maybe he's reading the paper or doing whatever he does, but he knows you're there. And it's very important to him that you are there. You're supporting him. Just being there for him is a huge encouragement. It says something, even though it's not a verbal thing, maybe not even be an action thing, but you're just present. And it says, I'm there for you. I support you. I'm with you. I am for you. So whether your husband is a doctor, a firefighter, a policeman, a manager, an accountant, a farmer, or works at In-N-Out Burger, wherever it might be, your presence of just being there is it speaks volumes to him. Or some of our husbands, they may travel, and sometimes they want you to go with them. You don't know anything about his business, and it's boring or whatever it might be, but he wants you there. The importance of being there, just being in the car with him, being on the plane, being in a meeting, or being somewhere else while he's in the meeting, he knows you are there. It's, you know, I think sometimes women, we would rather be alone. You know, we don't need that. You know, I mean, we're just different. But our husbands, they need us being there. What a wonderful ministry that is. Or when he receives any kind of recognition at work or an award or, you know, whatever it might be, you're there. Or you're there in time of need or trial. You're just there holding his hand or just being present. I also think about that, of course, because I turn it to myself and I think of it as a pastor's wife and the importance of that ministry of being there and of any senior pastor's wife, no matter where they are, what church, what denomination, the importance of that. That's their first calling, to be there. Just be there, to be a support, to be present when their husband's teaching, to be present when he leads, he serves somewhere. There's so much pressure on pastors, and they need to know you're there. You're there. And when we were first moved to Modesto over 30 years ago now, and the church was small, and you know, you kind of just have to do a lot of things. You have to wear a lot of hats. So I was playing guitar and leading worship, but then they needed children's teachers, you know, so sometimes I would lead worship, and then I would go in and teach the kids, and then I'd come back out and, you know, close the service. And that didn't last very long because it was too important for me to be there, present. So he could at least look out and see one face, you know, that's for him. Even though I don't say anything at that moment, you know, I'm there. Or I'm there in the time of spiritual warfare, which can be very intense. That ministry of being there is so important to all because they know that they're not alone. I think of assistant pastors who come in to support the pastor, or other men who are leaders in a church to support, to be there, just physically present, to know that there's somebody across the room keeping their eye on the pastor. Can I get you anything? Any kind of need. Think about Billy Graham. Billy Graham has had a small handful of men who have been with him in ministry for over 50 years. Their job, being there. Now, of course, they had all different tasks and other little jobs that they had to do. But can you imagine what that meant to Billy Graham? To have those men just there when he would do those huge crusades, to know that those men are somewhere out there, but they're there. They're just being there. Maybe some of those men thought, I'm not out there preaching. He didn't ask me to go up, sit on the platform with them or open in prayer, or, you know, I'm not one of those guys. But their presence over the years is a huge, huge encouragement. Billy Graham could not have done what he did for all those years if he had not those people in that ministry of being there. We all appreciate when we've had a friend who's just there for us. They're being their friend. They may not say anything. They may not, you know, be a tremendous help in a physical way or whatever, but they're there. They're just there. Sometimes we've needed someone to be there when we've had an appointment, a hard appointment, or when we've needed to do a difficult thing, and we have that being there friend, so important. I remember one time, it was years and years ago at one of our retreats, and it was after one of the evenings, and I was talking with someone who had a real hard issue, and so I was talking with her and listening and praying for her, and it was getting later and later and later, and everybody's leaving, going back to their rooms to go to sleep, you know, and then I thought I was alone with her, and then when I was about to leave, I looked over, and there in a little corner was this woman. Nobody asked her. She said to me, "I didn't want to leave you alone. I just wanted to be there." That was huge. That was just huge. We have no idea the importance of that ministry. And I hope the Lord speaks to our hearts, and he has with me again, reminding me of this, just the importance of my physical presence somewhere with someone, in either an individual or in a ministry or whatever it might be. Never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place that the Lord has had us be in. For me, teaching over the years, it's not easy. It's not easy to stand in front of people and have everybody looking at you. And then the responsibility of giving out the word of God. And over the years, there's, you know, certain women that it's just been very important to me that they're there. They may or may not even know that. But when they're not there, boy, do I know. And you feel a little alone that way. But when they're just there, it's just, don't ever, ever underestimate that. Just not one person that God had wanted in that city. How do I say this? I said it backwards. It's important for them. You can't just say, "Well, I'm just one person in a city." Mm-mm. You are very important to someone. Your presence is important to someone. Verse 2 tells us that then there were men who willingly offered themselves. Isn't that great? And that word, it means to impel, to entice, incite from within. It stirred them up. They were willing. There was a stirring going on inside of them to volunteer. Something was happening. It was a spiritual work, and they listened. And they didn't have to be asked. They volunteered. They stepped forward first. That is just beautiful. It's wonderful. And what in the world would we do without volunteers? Most of the church, whether it's our church or any church, it's made up of people being there and people volunteering. I mean, otherwise, well, number one, if nobody was being there, you wouldn't really need any volunteers then, would you? Because nobody's going to be there. But these men, they wanted to be in the center of what God was doing. God's doing a work here. Look at what just happened. We've got this wall built. God's moving among us. I want to be where the action is. So they, their families, they left their homes. They left all that comfort, their neighborhoods, all the familiar, to move into Jerusalem just to be there. I want to be where God is, and he's in the city, and he's blessing. I want to be there. Each and every day, we need to freshly surrender our lives, willingly offer ourselves to the Lord. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Every single day. Lord, I want to be willing. I'm willing today to be there. Wherever there is. Where do you have me today? I know that these are the things that I do every day. Whether I go to my physical job outside of my home or I do my things in my home or whatever it might be. But where do you want me to just be today? I want to willingly go and have my just physical presence there for you to minister through me, use me in whatever way you want. He may speak to you, you may go somewhere, you may do something, and then you may walk away and go, well, that was for what? I mean, that's like nothing happened. Oh, really? We don't know that. Remember, just you physically being there. If God calls you to be somewhere, then be there. No matter what you think happened or didn't happen, he is using you. And again, I cannot tell you how God has used you, other women, men in this fellowship for the 30 years that we have been here, your presence. I walk in, I see that face. It ministers to me. It blesses my heart. Everybody is needed. So where do you want me today, Lord? Where do you want me? I want to be willing. I want to be used. And again, don't expect a big, you know, light show or all these people getting saved. Just where can I quietly be today? Where can I quietly be? How can I be of service to you and of service to other people? The rest of chapter 11, God recorded who lived in the city, who they called in to live. He sees everything. In the previous chapter where he would make mention of who was working on the wall and what area they were working on, he doesn't miss a thing. He notices it all. He notices what we do, where we are. He knows who is being there in the ministry that he's called them to be. He notices who comes early to set up, who stays late to clean up within a church, within a ministry. He knows who's in the background filling the coffee pots or wiping up a spill or wiping down the counter in the women's restroom or all of those things that takes physical bodies to do. He doesn't miss a thing. He knows who's in the sound booth. He knows who's up running the screens, who's running the sound. He knows all that. He sees it all. We may not know their names. We may not even know that they are there. We just think that things happen because we just don't think that far. But he sees it all and he takes note of it. And I am thankful for that. And it's because, you know, some people, there are more public ministries, obviously, in the body of Christ, where I'm standing up here, you're all looking at me, so you all know that I'm here, right? If you don't, okay. But he knows who you are. He knows who's sitting there. And we may think, well, nobody knows. Oh, yes, they do. It does matter. And the Lord knows. Chapter 12, the first 26 verses of that chapter, which I will not read, he lists the priests and the Levites who came up to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel years and years prior. He lists the high priests and of the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel. And then he lists the priests who served in the days of Jehoiakim, whose son Eliashib was high priest at this time, and most of those men were probably still alive at that time. And then the Levites, who had served before and then during Nehemiah's administration as governor. Verse 27 of chapter 12. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now can you imagine this? The wall has been completed. A lot of other things have gone on, but here's the day that they get to actually dedicate this wall. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate and the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countrysides around Jerusalem, from the villages of that place, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and that place. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. They weren't living in the city. So they had to call them from outside to come in. Then the priests and the Levites, they purified themselves, purified the people, the gates, and the wall. What an exciting time for them to see all of this happening. Here are these people with these ministries, with this call of God on their lives. What have they been doing? And now the wall's done. Now they get to step into action. Okay, I get to serve. I get to fulfill my ministry here. This is a very exciting time for them. They're called in. Everybody's seeing what's going on. Okay, we're gonna be worshiping and praising the Lord. This is great. Verse 31. So Nehemiah said, I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one of which went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah. And I'm not going to read all of those names. And then verse 37, by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went opposite the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, and the tower of that thing, and the tower, I am no good at pronouncing names, and I'm not even going to try. Tower of 100, I can say that. As far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and half of the rulers with me. And then he names the rulers. They were on top of the wall. The wall that they had just built in 52 days. They could, can you imagine all they've been through? All the warfare, all the hard work and the sweat and the labor, and they're working and they've got their sword and they're just doing this thing. And now here they can see the fruit of their labor. And I mean, it's anytime we see the fruit of what the Lord has used us in, it's a time of rejoicing. But here they are on top of that wall, on top of the wall that their enemies said earlier, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall. They're standing on it. We're talking hundreds of people. They marched and they praised the Lord, and their enemies could see what God had done. He had built the wall. It was strong. It was secure. God, this is like in your face, enemy. Look at what God has done. They probably were jumping up and down. See? The wall standing. You know, I mean, this is a huge thing. Look at what our God has done. done. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. This dedication of the wall was a witness to everyone who could see and who could hear. When you have that many people praising the Lord and shouting to the Lord, their voices carry. And for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason in Israel, God made the acoustics so you can hear people talking, let alone shouting out and rejoicing. I mean, it just went spread out, the praises of the Lord. Everyone around who, whether they're God's people or not God's people or enemies of his, everyone knew the history. They knew it from the beginning. They knew about the plagues of Egypt. They know about the parting of the Red Sea, how God delivered over 1.5 million, close to 2 million people out of Egypt, how they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, that God sustained them, and their sandals didn't even wear out, and they had bread from heaven. They knew the history. You know, there's obviously no internet, but word gets out. These kind of stories stay because it's truth, and God made sure. They knew the conquering of the land where they came in. And because God promised, and they came in and they drove their enemies out. They knew about the kings throughout those years, the good kings, the bad kings. And they knew why they went into captivity. And then they knew that God promised after the kingdom of Judah, after 70 years, he'd bring them back in the land. They saw it happening. They knew when Zerubbabel came in and to rebuild the temple. They knew about that. They knew about Ezra coming back in and bringing the word of God back in. And then they knew about, well, they were, you know, they kind of rested and they didn't finish the work. And then they knew years later that now this man, Nehemiah, they knew him. They knew that the wall had been built in just 52 days. They saw that the city was unpopulated. Now people were coming in to the city. They all knew the history. They saw it with their own eyes. They heard it because God's people were proclaiming it and rejoicing. What a worship service. They knew how the enemy had tried to stop the work. Maybe they were a part of that. Maybe they weren't the main enemies, but maybe they got in the mix just because. Or maybe they were the neutral people that just don't want to be involved, but we're watching what's going on. You know, I mean, who knows? Everybody's watching. Everybody knows. How many people thought it could be done? How many people were for them? Who knows? And here they all are. Now they're marching on top of the wall with all their instruments, singing, praising the Lord for all that he had done. The celebration was incredible. And boy, heaven is going to be far greater than that celebration we're going to have. What a testimony to God, his faithfulness to his people, his power and his strength. Psalm 44, 6 through 8 says, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." That's what they were doing. They were boasting in their God as he put to shame those who hated them. Psalm 115:1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. God, you used us to build this wall, but this is you. It is all you, and we stand in awe. You are a redeemer, and you are a restorer. Look what you have done. If you turn really quick over to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He delivered his people. He had them build that wall in the face of their enemies and all the mocking, all the slander, all the threats. And look what he did. How much more through Jesus does he do on our behalf now? And so let's be like these people having this celebration, not hide our worship and our thanksgiving of the Lord. Don't you want to live your life like you're marching on top of that wall, praising God for what he has done? Every single victory, praise him for every single victory. Be it so little in your life, maybe, praise him for it. Our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving to the Lord is a testimony. It's a witness of him for our brothers and sisters to see, to be encouraged by. And for us being there and being there praising the Lord and giving those testimonies, you know, and I guess I was not raised in those kind of churches at all, but you know, way back when they have that, you know, I have a testimony and I have this and there's just a praise here and a praise there and a praise there. Just one or two words. We need to be doing that all the time, because God is wonderful and he is worthy. And it causes people to wonder. It causes people to wonder what this. This is weird. They're giving this praise to God. It causes us as believers to think about God, to think about how great he is. Yeah, he did that in my life too. So let's be willing every day to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, willingly offering ourselves to, Lord, where do you want me to be? And that when I'm there, that I give him glory, not unto me, but unto you, Lord, be the glory. Father, thank you for you and your faithfulness. It isn't us. It wasn't Nehemiah being tough. It wasn't the people getting in line and doing what they're supposed to do. It's you. You're the one that stirs a heart. You're the one who gives the grace and the strength and the ability to do what you have called us to do. And Father, I pray that you would take these things, this lesson of the importance of being there and being physically present, whether it be with our husband, with a friend, in our church, whatever area of life, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that you would use us and you would encourage us, Lord. And I thank you that, Father, I thank you for all of the being there people in my life. Thank you, Lord, for how I have been encouraged. I have been blessed because they've been obedient to you to be there. And Lord, help us that praise to just stir up and rise within us to give you glory, to give you honor for the whole world to see. I pray that you would go before us, Lord, and help us, Father, to meditate on these things. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.